Good morning, and Merry Christmas. This is a season of the year that I really enjoy. I love the Christmas holiday season. You know, it's a time when the whole country seems to be in a more positive mood, and people are somewhat nicer to each other than they normally are. The world has set aside this time to commemorate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's been commercialized a lot, but every holiday gets commercialized. And young people get caught up in the giving and receiving of gifts and things, but it's a time when more people think about our Savior than any other time of the year. And it's a time when the public awareness is brought to God and to religious things. But each year there are Scrooges among us that are just really contentious about, well, you're a bad Christian if you observe Christmas because Christmas isn't in the Bible. And that's true. Most certainly, the odds of Christ being born on December 25th is slim to none. You know, Romans gathered their taxes in the early spring, usually in March, preparing to get ready for war. Shepherds were not in the field in the wintertime. You know, in Jerusalem today, it's colder than it is here. And it was this time of year the shepherds would go home at night and they'd put the sheep in pens. They weren't out in there. The reason the end of December was chosen as a time for observing the holiday, and as we'll see further on in our lesson, it's within our right to set a time and observe a special day. But it was the time of the year called the Yuletide, and it just celebrated the winter solstice. The longest night of the winter was December 22nd, which is, I think that's today. You know, last night was supposedly the longest night of the year. The Germanic tribes believed on this night that their god Odin rode through the sky on a horse that flew and that it would curse people that it saw out, so they would all stay indoors and stuff. But part of the Yule celebration was to offer sacrifices to their god. The Romans and the Greeks offered sacrifices to Saturn, but they lit candles, they decorated their house, they exchanged gifts, and it was a celebration that just couldn't be eliminated. It was so common that people were going to celebrate it no matter what, and so Christians set aside that day to celebrate the birth of Christ rather than having the celebration, which they were going to have anyway. They were going to have some kind of celebration. Instead of celebrating idols and things, it was made to celebrate Christ. You know, there have always been people who wanted to reduce Christianity to a system of rules and rituals. But Christianity is a lot more than that. Christianity is access to God. It's a relationship with God. And as such, Christ gave us the liberty to observe a day that we wanted to observe a day, as long as it will honor God. And I don't know of any way to honor God any more than we do at the Christmas season. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in Romans chapter 14, there was discussion between the brethren about observing holidays. A lot of the people in the church, in the early church, were Jews. And the Jews had a lot of religious holidays and kinds of things, and they were bringing those holidays and observances over, and they would still practice them because they were culturally Jews. The people who worshiped idols, and the church was scattered all over, wasn't just in Jerusalem, and in the Gentile cities, the people who offered sacrifices to idols would then take that meat and sell it in the market. And a lot of people were saying, you just had to be a vegetarian. You didn't dare eat meat because that meat might have been offered to an idol. And so they had a big thing about that. And in response to that, the apostle wrote, one person, Romans chapter 14, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. And so what he says is that we have the right to determine in our own conscience what we think is good, and we have the right then to do it as long as it doesn't violate what we're commanded to do. Sometimes, I was trying to think of a politically correct way to say it. There are people who do things that we don't wholeheartedly agree with, but sometimes there are people who are not really Christians as we recognize Christians who do good things. And Jesus said, you don't condemn someone who loves me. Now, that doesn't mean that they're right. It doesn't necessarily even mean that they're saved. What it means is you don't make an issue over things that you don't need to make an issue about. In Luke chapter 9, the apostles came to Jesus and said, we saw somebody casting out demons, and he was doing it in your name, and he's not part of our group. And we told him, you better not be doing that anymore. And Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. And so there are times when people do things that we don't agree with everything they do, but when they're doing something good, we don't want to interfere with the good that's being done. Jesus himself endorsed doing things that were sort of spontaneous, that came not because of a command, but because of love from somebody's heart. You recall in our lesson last week, we discussed a woman in Mark chapter 14 who came up to Jesus while he was eating in the house of Simon, and she broke a vial of very expensive oil and began to anoint his hair. And the disciples were just really upset because that vial of oil was worth 300 denarii. And they were saying, she shouldn't have done that. And they started getting on her. You know, you could have sold that vial of oil. They made it so that you can't get much out of it because it was really expensive. So those vials that had just a small opening at the top, and you'd have to shake out to get a drop or two. And so she just broke it so she could pour the whole content out and get it out in a hurry. And they said, it says, for this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good thing. Jesus says, when your heart moves you to do something that is in praise and adoration of God, that do it. And when someone else is doing it and it's not something that you do, don't bother them about it. Just be happy that they are adoring our God. There are things that we're told that we have to do, things that we must do. It says, in order to express our love and devotion to God. We're told, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but it says that we should encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. He says, as we go through life, we need to be gathering in the assembly, and of course everybody knows that verse because that's the verse that tells you you're supposed to go to church on Sunday. But the idea is that's something that's required of us. And we don't have a choice in doing it. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it explains why we come together. It says when you come together to break bread, then Paul then extended his speech. He says it was an evening service and he talked until midnight. And somebody told me he talked till midnight because he started at 11:30. I don't buy that. But Jesus is glorified when we obey him. And one of the things that we're supposed to do, we're supposed to gather together on a regular basis, and we're supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9, Colossians chapter 3, talks about when we come together that we sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. And it says, and giving thanks for all things. And so when we come together, the singing is something that's required of us, and the giving of thanks is something that's required of us. And so there are things that we're required to do, but because of there are some things that are required, it doesn't eliminate everything else. Just as long as we do what we're supposed to do, and do it in the way that we're supposed to do it, then it's a good thing. You know, who's to say that it would be bad if you put a sign on your car and that said that you love Jesus? Something else, I tell you, can you find a verse in the Bible that says it's okay to have PowerPoint? Yeah, that's something we do. It's a good thing. It helps us in learning. And so it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing if somebody decides, I want to have a gathering at my house and we're just going to get together and have a Bible study and we're going to pray and we're going to praise God and we're going to acknowledge what God's done for us. It's a good thing. It's not commanded, but it's a good thing that we can do. We have the right to set aside a day to use to praise the Lord for whatever reason we want to praise the Lord. I've often thought that we should have a gathering in the summertime in August or sometime like that out in the park, and we have some teaching of the Bible, we have some singing, and we have dinner on the grounds to celebrate the compassionate heart of Jesus when he fed the 5,000 people and we could all have pie. You know, good motivation for pie. But the idea is that God gives us the right to do some random things to honor him. And we have to understand that there are some brethren with good hearts that don't want to do it. And they're convinced in their heart that holidays and things are bad. And so we just need to be considerate of them. But we also need to understand that we have liberties that are granted to us by God. And nobody has the right to deny someone else of their liberty, but also we don't have the right to bind to our liberties onto someone else. We each one do what is right in our own heart, so long as we don't violate the commands of God. And so those who try to make rules and bind them on other people are usurping the authority of God. And so in my opinion, and it's just an opinion, Christmas is a great thing. It's a good thing for the church, and it's a good thing to lift up the name of Christ. And it's something that I enjoy. And I want to quickly go over five reasons why I think it's a great thing. And those are that it commemorates the coming to fruition of God's eternal plan. It was a time of great rejoicing on earth and in heaven. It publicly honors God. It gives us an opportunity to tell other people about Jesus. And it reminds us of what Jesus gave up in order to save us. So we start off looking at the eternal plan of God from before the foundation of the world. Before God made the world, He had a plan to save mankind. When Peter was writing to the brethren, he said, in reference to Jesus, he says, "For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for our sake." Speaking of the coming of Christ during His lifetime. And as He was preaching the first sermon in Acts chapter 2, He talked about Jesus said, who was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God you have taken, and by the hands of wicked men have crucified and slain. He said, God foretold the coming of Christ. God foretold the crucifixion of Christ. And the coming of the Christ was the theme of the whole Old Testament. Again, when Peter was talking with the church, he told the brethren in Acts chapter 10 that Jesus was foretold by all the prophets, of whom all the prophets bear witness that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of his sins. Jesus was foretold by God Himself. When God was talking with Adam and Eve and Satan, after Eve had sinned and led her husband into sin, He was telling them about the punishment that was coming to them, and He referred to Jesus. In talking to Satan, He said, "And her seed will bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel." He said, "You think you're going to combat him, but he's going to deal a death blow to you." And that's at the beginning of the Old Testament, and all the way through, references are made to the coming Messiah. In Genesis chapter 12, when God is speaking to Abraham and pronouncing a blessing on Abraham, told him He would make him a great nation and that He would make his name great. And He said, "And whoever blesses you, I'll bless, and whoever curses you, I'll curse." And then He says, "In you, all families of the earth will be blessed." And of course, that was a reference to the coming of Christ. Everyone on earth has salvation available to him through Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah foretold of the circumstances of his birth. It says a virgin will conceive and will bear a child, and says, "Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel," or Joshua, or Jesus, all the same thing. He says he will be the Christ. And the prophet Micah foretold that he would be born in Bethlehem. He says that Bethlehem was too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. And since his going forth will be into eternity. So Jesus was the theme of the Old Testament. Jesus was the theme of the New Testament. And so as we celebrate his birth, we're celebrating the most important event other than the event of his crucifixion. Secondly, Christmas marks an event for which heaven and earth rejoice. You recall, as was read in our text, how the shepherds were out in the field and the angel appeared to them and said, "I have the best news for you. You have a Savior that's been born to you." And then suddenly a whole heavenly choir appeared, and they began to sing that, "I bring you good news of great joy." And as the angels sang, "The glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace and goodwill to man." That was the first Christmas carols. You know, the singing of Christmas carols was ordained as a way to mark our joy at the coming of Christ. The Magi came to worship Jesus. Now, I'm fascinated by the Magi. And I could get on here and just wax away on this, but I'm keep it real short. These Magi, Daniel, you read the prophet Daniel? Daniel was a Magi. He was a Magi to King Nebuchadnezzar. Wise man who advised. The Magi were not rulers. They were advisors. They were, well, Daniel ruled a third of the kingdom. And he was second only to the king. And so having the three wise men come, and we say three wise men. Why do we say three wise men? It doesn't tell us how many Magi came. It doesn't tell us where they came from. He says, these guys were astrologers. They were people who watched the stars, and they saw a special star appear in the sky, and they were from the east, and they followed that star going west until they got to Jerusalem, and they stopped and asked King Herod where this king of Israel was to be born. Now, they had to have been a significant group of people, and they had to have been people that were recognized as powerful because they were given access to the king. They were given a direct meeting with the king. And he says, then they followed the star to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem is only about 6 miles away from Jerusalem. It's real close to the Jerusalem area. And they followed that star, and it says, and the star came to rest over a house. Now, you look up at the sky, and you see more stars than you can count. Can you see any one of those stars? Can you identify a house where one of those stars would stop over the house? So this was an unusual occurrence, enough so that they could identify a specific house in a town. Just imagine trying to pick out a house here in this town because there was a star above it. So that special star had to have been low enough so it would point out. What I'm trying to say is this was a magnificent, miraculous kind of event. It wasn't just a bright and shining, starry kind of sky. And so these Magi brought gifts. And the reason we think about there being three Magi is because they bought three kinds of gifts. But those gifts that they bought, it doesn't even say exactly how many. It just that says what kind of gifts they were. They were gold. Gold was something you paid tribute to a king. You always brought gold and gave gold to them. And it says, and frankincense, which was a very expensive fragrance. It was usually in powder form. And then myrrh, which was a gummy thing that was mixed in with oil, and it was used to anoint. And all of these things were very valuable. And what happened when the Magi left? As soon as the Magi left, the angel appeared to Joseph and told Joseph, you take the child to Egypt because the king is going to try to kill the child. The trip to Egypt had been funded by the Magi because they brought gold. You know, Joseph was not a rich man. When he went to offer sacrifice for Jesus, he offered little birds rather than offering a lamb because that was sacrifice that poor people gave. And so it was important that heaven and earth rejoiced. The people from far away came and rejoiced. And we should rejoice at the birth of Jesus. And thirdly, Christmas honors Jesus as the only begotten Son of the true and living God. The number of people in this country who will acknowledge God is dwindling. There are fewer and fewer religious people in this country. And those who oppose Christ, those who oppose Christianity, are getting more and more bold and more powerful in this country. And so as the time of Christmas comes around, it's a time when the message of Christ can't be silenced. The people celebrating the birth of Christ introduces the gospel story into the conversation. We understand that if the Christmas story is true, Christ is deity. Christ is born of a woman, but he is God in the flesh. And why did he come to the earth? He came to the earth to save people. The Christmas story demonstrates how much God loves the people on the earth. Christmas presents Christ in a totally positive light. People nowadays tend to make fun of and to look down on religious people of all stripes, but there's very little negative one can say about the Christmas story. People can empathize with the struggle of Mary and Joseph. And it is a thing that it is so widely celebrated by so many people that people who otherwise would say something are silenced. The more public exposure that Christ has, so much the better. Songs about the birth of Christ are played on the radio, programs in school. You know, they try to keep prayer out of the schools and keep everything else out of the schools, but we still are able to have programs about Christmas in school, Christmas pageants. There are movies on the television about the Christmas story and the common greeting as we go about seeing each other is Merry Christmas. Fourthly, Christmas is great because it gives Christians the opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Our culture is increasingly anti-Christian and anti-religious. People don't like to talk about God because they face opposition and they are afraid if they try to tell somebody about Jesus, they try to tell somebody about God, that people will rebuke them for it and will rebuff what they're trying to say. But at Christmas time, it's easy to talk about Christ. It's easy to talk about the gospel message. And it's a long holiday season. Christmas isn't just a one-day celebration. Christmas goes on for weeks. And during those weeks, we have the opportunity to share Christ with people. The subject of Christ is being openly discussed by people in all realms. And so we don't have to bring it up. It's already being discussed. And so people who we call the unchurched, the people who are not basically religious, who don't attend church on a regular basis, have a willingness to discuss Christ because it's a holiday that recognizes the birth of Christ. It's a holiday that people are more friendly and more approachable. We can go to someone and talk about them, and it's easy for us to bring up the subject because people are already talking about it. And I suppose one of the most important reasons I save for last is that Christmas is a great holiday because it reminds us about what Jesus gave to be able to save us from our sins. He died on the cross, and we remember that sacrifice that he made every week. But, you know, we don't sometimes stop and think about what he gave up just to be on the earth, just to be able to offer himself as a sacrifice. You know, John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And you skip on down to verse 14, and it clarifies what he's talking about when he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus, and he says that Jesus was in heaven, and Jesus was equal with God. In fact, Jesus was God, but he didn't consider being equal with God, being God, something to be grasped, to be selfishly held on to. He says he emptied himself, and being found in the form of a bondservant and being in the likeness of man, he became obedient, even obedient to the death on the cross. Jesus gave up everything that we're striving for in order to be able to save us. And Jesus chose to grow up among common people. You know, being God, Jesus could have chosen to be born anywhere he wanted to be born, and under any circumstances he wanted to be. He could have been born in a king's palace, but he was born to a simple carpenter. He grew up in a situation where he didn't even know there was such a thing as a flush toilet. They had a path out somewhere. Don't know where the path led, but it wasn't in the house. And if they wanted a drink of water, they had to go out to a well and lift it up, and they didn't even have fancy pumps like we have. They had a thing they lowered down a bucket and pull up water. And they didn't go get in an air-conditioned car and go here or in a plane and fly there anywhere they wanted to go. They had to walk to get there. But he chose to be among the common people. He chose to identify with us. And so as he sits in heaven, when he returned to heaven, he didn't return to heaven as a spirit. He returned to heaven in a body. In the same body that he was born in Bethlehem, he used that body for 33 years. He was crucified on the cross. He was buried, and he rose, and he ascended back to heaven in that body so that he could intercede with people who were just like he was while he was on the earth, with the common people. And he identifies with us. And so I'm deeply grateful for the event that is commemorated by Christmas. And I'm grateful for the sacrifice that Jesus made in order to be able to save me. So, what's the purpose of the lesson? Purpose of the lesson is to encourage us. Tell somebody. You know what you feel in your heart. The gratitude that you feel that Jesus saved you. Tell somebody about it. This is a time when we can speak out without fear of reprisal, without fear of rebuke. And so take advantage of the opportunity. This is a time that celebrates when the eternal plan of God came to fruition. It's a time that the angels celebrated. The angels rejoiced. It's a time when more people will acknowledge Jesus than at any other time of the year. And so we have more opportunity to approach people about Jesus. And it's a time that we should be exceedingly grateful. We should be reminded of what Jesus did to save us. The thing is, Jesus came to this earth, lived, Jesus died because he loves you. And he wants to save you. And he offers that salvation to you. And if you have not accepted it, today is the day. Now is the time. If you've accepted the gift that he died to purchase for you, but left it behind, now is the time to recommit yourself. If there's any way that we can serve you in your obedience to Christ, we invite you to come forward. We always stand, and as we say.